I'm curious as to whether any of you have an advanced degree from the University of Hard Knocks. If you don't yet, you will probably earn one sometime in the future. While it is a bitter experience, it can also make us better people. There's a poem I'd like to read by Robert Browning Hamilton that goes like this. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. From Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it is apparent that King Solomon had advanced degrees from the University of Hard Knocks. And he encourages us to attend that same university. Here's what he said in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 through 4. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Solomon was not being negative. He was not down on life when he said those things, but he was just simply saying, listen, when you want to learn about life, generally speaking, the place to go is to the house of mourning rather than to the house of feasting. Now tonight, I do not want to address the whys of human suffering, whether our suffering is our own fault, someone else's fault, merely a consequence of living on earth, chastisement from God, or a whole lot of other possibilities. What I do want to address is, regardless of what the reason is, we need to see that there are valuable things that we can learn by attending the University of Hard Knocks. Here's the first one. Suffering shows that we are human, not God. Suffering shows that we are human, not God. That's important because sometimes we want to be our own God. Now, we may not say it in so many words, but we often seek to live it out. Some people believe that they're accountable to no one, that they are the masters of their fate, the captain of their souls. But suffering shows that that's not the case. That's not the truth. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 28, you will see that the Lord wanted the king of Tyre to learn this very point. Now, this king did say in so many words that he was God, and he wanted to be a god. But through suffering, the Lord was going to show this king that he was just a human. He was just a man and not God. Now listen to the irony of these words in Ezekiel 28, verse 9. Will you still say, before him who slays you, I am a god, but you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you? Now, Mr. King of Tyre, you thought you were so smart, so wise, powerful, that you said, I'm God. Now, are you going to sit there and still make that same claim as someone standing over you getting ready to drive a sword into you? Look at the irony of that picture. Obviously, he'd have to say, no, he's not a God. A God could prevent that. So if I'm tempted to think more highly of myself than I ought to, or that I'm greater than others, suffering will show us the truth quickly. Number two, suffering draws us to God. Trouble causes us to look to something, a force, that is greater than ourselves. Because we now suddenly see that, well, I need something. I need someone who is stronger and greater than I am. Psalm 18 perhaps speaks for all of us at some time or another. And it's maybe something that we don't learn until we get into trouble. Listen to Psalm 18, verse 6. King David said, "In my distress," it was in my distress, he says, "I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." Did you catch what he said? "It was in my distress that I called upon him." It doesn't mean that he didn't call upon God at other times, because David did. But it was definitely during times of distress that he was driven to call upon his God. Often, just by human nature, it seems like, we turn to God during times of affliction more so than during times of prosperity. Thirdly, suffering shows the damage done by sin. Romans 5 makes a declaration of a truth that we can often confirm if we give it some thought during our suffering. Romans 5, verse 12, reveals why there's suffering in the world. Paul said by the Spirit, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin." Now, Paul is not arguing here that our personal suffering is always the result of our sin. That's not his point. Nor is he affirming that we are being punished for Adam's sin. What he is showing is that it took just one man with one sin to bring death and all of its accompanying suffering into this world. That's all that it took. Death and suffering are in this world because one man committed one sin. That's what he's arguing. And it's going to stay here until the general resurrection, when death has finally been ended. Now, on the other hand, if my suffering is in fact a result of my sin, you know, sometimes that's obvious. You know, I did something, and you can see how the suffering follows right after. Well, if that's the case, I can definitely see how horrible sin is, and thus repent of it, and seek the forgiveness of God. Number four, suffering helps us to see what is important. Why is that? It is because our perspective changes. Have you noticed that? Especially if you've been told you have a serious disease or an incurable disease, or you've looked at death right in the face, all of a sudden what was important before is not important anymore. And what was not important before is now important. Things change. And suffering drives those truths home. This is why many people turn to Christ or rededicate themselves to Christ during their suffering. I can just give you so many examples of that. I can remember when I was in Long Beach, California, that a man down there witnessed a murder. And it was a horrible experience for him. And he turned to Christ. But as the memory of the suffering faded, so did his faith. Eventually, he fell away. In Klamath Falls, I remember there was a man who was going to have brain surgery. He had a major tumor on the brain. He was scared to death. And he and I had an extended discussion, and he rededicated himself to Christ. Man, was he on fire. But as he stabilized, recovered from the surgery, and forgot about the suffering, you could just watch his faithfulness slowly disappear. Now, if suffering turns me to God, that's good. However, what I then need to do is to shift the basis or the foundation of my newfound spirituality. You see, the memory of the suffering, and even the suffering itself, can fade. But the Lord doesn't fade. I think that's one reason why Paul said in his preaching, he was laying no other foundation than the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's 1 Corinthians 3:11. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to make sure that is the foundation of your life. That is the foundation of your faith. Jesus Christ. He'll never change. So that if He's the basis, then no matter what happens in your life, good or bad, suffering or prosperity, you'll always remain faithful. Now I'd like you to consider a passage from the book of Judges. The book of Judges shows that suffering can turn us to what is important, such as God Himself. But again, make sure that your relationship, the basis of it with Him, is based upon Him and not the thing that turns you to Him. You may have seen this maybe in non-suffering ways. Maybe you have seen where there was a preacher or a teacher or someone in the church who was very strong and powerful, and they converted people, and then they fell away. And the people they converted sometimes were so shook up by it, they fell away. And it's because often their faith was more in that person than it was in Christ. He wasn't the basis of the faith. So, in Judges chapter 2, we have a lengthy passage. I'm only going to read part of it, actually, but it's still going to seem long. Verses 11 through 19. That summarizes the entire book of Judges. Why is Judges in the book, in the Bible? Well, this passage right here will show you why it's there. Every story that follows after this follows the pattern that is laid down in Judges 2, starting really at about verse 6, but tonight I'm going to start at verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, all of them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So He delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges to deliver them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. Okay, so here's the point that I want you to get from that. In the case of a nation, Israel, God caused them to suffer when they were in their sin. Why? Because it got their attention. Then they turned to Him, they cried to God, and He was moved with pity, and He saved them. And they were righteous for a while. But then the judge would die, they'd go back into their sin, and the whole cycle would start over once again. So suffering can turn us to God, it can make us aware of Him. But then let's make sure that we don't base our commitment on the suffering, but rather on God Himself. Okay, number five. Suffering teaches us to be compassionate to others. We can be compassionate toward others without having suffered the exact same thing. However, it should especially be true that we are compassionate towards someone who is suffering what we've already suffered. Sometimes we suffer not for our own personal benefit. I mean, a lot of what I'm showing here is I suffer that I may learn from it or gain somehow. But sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes I suffer simply that I might help somebody else. This is what is argued in Hebrews chapter 2 concerning Jesus. When Jesus suffered, did He learn anything? Did He have anything to gain? I mean, He owns the universe. So why did He suffer? Hebrews 2 argues that He suffered for our benefit, that we might gain from His suffering. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." So now His suffering benefits us. He can help us, and we can see that. Not only is He able to comfort us, but of course, as you know, by means of His suffering, He saved us from sin and opened up the doors or the gates of heaven for us. Heaven was already guaranteed for Him. He had it. It was for our benefit. And so sometimes we suffer not to gain anything out of it. It's to prepare us to help somebody else. Number six. Suffering makes us realize that earth is not our home. Romans 8 brings out a wonderful truth that we need to remind ourselves about when we suffer. You have all suffered in various ways throughout this life. And you know, we all will suffer until the day we die, various forms of suffering. But make sure that you keep this thought in the back of your mind that's revealed in Romans 8, verse 18. Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Now listen to what Paul said. You can take suffering on the one hand, and then you can take the glory that's coming. And he says, now can you compare the two? He says, no. It's not even worthy to make the comparison. The difference is so vast. The glory that is coming is so much greater in magnitude that as horrible as our suffering can be, the magnitude of it is nearly as great as the glory that's coming. And most of you that I have been able to go into your homes with, you know, the elders and the deacons and a couple of other brethren in the congregation during the past couple of months, we've brought up to you passages such as 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Remember that passage we looked at when we came into your homes? Where Paul speaks about our light affliction. And we noted how that was the man who was beaten, whipped, stoned, falsely imprisoned, starved, shipwrecked, and on. And he called it light affliction because he was comparing it with the eternal weight of glory that's coming. Keep your eyes focused on what is coming, and that's what will help us. That's what Paul's arguing, I believe, here in Romans 8. When we suffer in this life, we don't want to live here forever. In fact, we even get to the point where we're eager. We become eager and longing for the place, for the time and the place, where suffering will only be a memory. Can you imagine that? That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Or maybe it is, that's all that we can do is just imagine. A place where there's no suffering ever, in any form. It is also God's desire and plan that we not live on this planet forever, but through the ultimate form of suffering, death, we leave earth and join Him. By suffering, we grow homesick. People can even so suffer that they actually look forward to the time of death. You know, when I was younger, I didn't understand that. I didn't understand how anybody could look forward to death. But if you go through enough suffering in this life, you get to that point where you look forward to it. Number seven, suffering enhances our ability to pray. Why is it that we have a natural tendency to pray more when we suffer? I don't know if there's any explanation for that, but that's just how we are as humans. And it's not only that just that we pray, but that we pray more intensely than we ever have before. Look at Jesus Himself. In Luke 22, the Bible records probably the most intense prayer that has ever been uttered. And what was the context of it? He was anticipating the suffering and the magnitude of the suffering that was coming. Luke 22, verse 44, listen to this. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Have you ever so prayed that it literally drained you physically and emotionally? You just so poured out your soul that when you were done, you were just drained. It's like you had no strength left. I know prayer often makes us feel better, but there's times when we can pour so much into a conversation with God that it drains us. And I would guess that it's during times of suffering when we utter those kinds of prayers. It might be during times of prayer, Thanksgiving, but especially during suffering. Number eight. Suffering purifies our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you will read that this is exactly what Peter taught. That suffering works as a purifier to make us fit for heaven. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even as fire removes the impurities from gold, so suffering removes the impurities from our lives and our faith. Often, or in fact, I even had a woman ask me one time, and she was very serious, and she thought this was a bad thing. "Don, what do?" she asked me. "When you go through suffering, and the only thing that you come out with when you're all done is your faith." And I thought, well, that's good. Maybe I had a lot of other stuff attached to it that shouldn't have been there. And the fire of suffering removed those things. And now I've got pure faith, like pure gold. It will not perish. Suffering helps us to see whether we are living by faith. How many people do you know who are wise, successful, well-liked, worthy of imitation, who have not suffered? Do you know any Christians whose faith you admire who have not suffered? Well, if you're not sure, if you think, well, I know someone, but I don't know that he or she has suffered, ask them. Ask him. Ask her. You might be surprised when you hear about the struggles that he or she has gone through. Number nine, suffering develops character. Romans 5 brings out this very idea. Now, as I read this passage, I want you to see if you have witnessed it in others and in yourself. Romans 5, 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, if Paul had stopped right there, I'd say, okay, I see the point. Do we need perseverance? Yes. I need to learn to persevere. What is one of the things that helps me to be a person or a man of perseverance? It's tribulation. Well, if that's the case, then I glory in it. It's like in a movie I saw yesterday, The Lord of the Rings, the part 3. And there's one part where a battle is being proposed that is an impossible situation. They're going to lose. And the dwarf says, little chance of success, certainty of death, what are we waiting for? You know, and then they went to it and they ended up being victorious anyways. But he saw what it did for them. And he gloried in it. Anyways, verse 4 then says, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Do I need character? Do I need hope? Do I need perseverance? Yes. That comes through tribulation. And what is tribulation? Tribulations are circumstances in life that tell me there's little chance of success and maybe even the certainty of death. But the Lord will carry me through those things and watch what it does to me as a man or as a woman, whatever the case is. You see, for example, it is easier to be kind when all is well. But when things are not so well in life, it's a little bit more difficult to be kind to others, isn't it? This is when Christians let their light shine and preach great lessons, because people are watching us. Finally, number 10. The 10th thing that you'll learn at the University of Hard Knocks. Suffering separates the men from the boys. When I played high school football, I played all 4 years, I can remember one of the coaches, maybe it was in my sophomore year, I can't remember exactly now, but he said, we're going to separate the men from the boys. Well, obviously, we were all boys, but I knew exactly what he meant. I knew that he wasn't going to go through and line up the whole team and go through and say, now, you're a boy, and you're a man, and you're a boy, and you're a man. No. It was through some hard practicing, through scrimmages, and finally through games, that they were going to find out who was really serious about playing football. Likewise, suffering separates the men from the boys. That is, from those who are willing to take whatever comes their way, from those who are not fully committed. God wants people who take Christianity seriously, no matter what comes our way and how difficult it might be along the way. Revelation chapter 3 shows us who is going to heaven. And it's not everyone. It's not even every Christian. Revelation 3, 4 and 5. He said to the church of Sardis, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name in the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, after having said all this, it's not as though we want to go out or even need to go out looking for suffering. That's the one thing that's different about this university. You don't have to go looking for it. It comes looking for you. The University of Hard Knocks wants as many students as it can get. And it will approach every single one of us. But it is a valuable experience when we go through it. Therefore, let us not have bitter attitudes toward the suffering itself, towards any people who may be involved, or especially toward God Himself. But if you are suffering, and you have trouble seeing these things that we pointed out to you, then another thing that I would encourage you to do is seek the prayers and counsel, but especially the prayers of your brothers and sisters, even tonight. If you're suffering, and you're really struggling and you don't know if you can make it. Hey, that's what we're all here for. We're here for each other. We want to pray for you. Can we do that for you tonight? If so, come forward now as we stand and sing.